We're going to continue talking tonight about faith. And here, this is the last service for this week. And the last service, as far as, you know, faith and all that's concerned, what we're looking at. I really believe that those of you that have heard these messages up until now, you've recognized that the approach that God has taken during this week toward faith is very different from the typical faith conference, faith whatever, services and sermons and so forth that we've heard over the years. And that doesn't mean that all of those in the past that we've heard have been wrong. It's just like I've shared with you this week, so many of them just seem like they have gone so far and then just stopped, even if they were right and didn't contain error. They just haven't, you know, gone far enough. Well, this week we've seen what it really takes. Actually, no, we've begun seeing more about what it takes to live by faith. And that so much about us on the inside has to change. Otherwise, it's just not going to happen. Well, we are never going to be able to fulfill what God has called us to do if we do not live by faith. And the only way that we can live by faith is to do it God's way. You cannot do it any other way. You can't do it the way the denomination says, the way the guy on TV says. You can't. It's impossible. And as we go through the Word of God, as we have gone through the Word of God this week, we have seen that, you know, God's standards are a lot different than what a lot of preachers have told us over the years. And yet there it is, and it's been there the whole time. Well, we want to go just a little bit further with this. Open up first to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, and we've talked about this already, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that our example when it comes to living by faith is supposed to be Jesus. Jesus set that example for us as it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, I can go back and I can take a look at the life of Jesus and I can see an example of what is possible for me if I apply the standards revealed in God's Word, then I'll be able to become everything that God says. So if I live that way, the change is going to come. And a lot of people argue with that. And they say, well, nobody can... I mean, that was Jesus. Nobody's going to be Jesus. Well, no, of course we're not going to be Jesus. We're going to be us. God never intended for us to be Jesus, but He does intend for us to conform to the image and be a reflection of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 spells that out. Religion tells us these things are impossible. Well, if these things were impossible, why did God come along and through Jesus tell us, if your faith is what it's supposed to be, then nothing shall be impossible to you? Why tell me nothing is impossible to me if something is impossible to me? Why say that? Why lead me on like that? Why build my hope up when there's really no basis for the hope? Well, if God says that with me, nothing is impossible, if you build your faith up the way you're supposed to, according to the way I've outlined in Scripture, nothing shall be impossible. I mean, on and on it goes. Then I need to accept that. Religion says no. God says yes. So if I do it God's way, then I can expect to grow spiritually into that place of being a reflection of Jesus. And it doesn't mean I'll become deity. I'll never become deity. I'll never become the fourth person of the Godhead. But I will be able to do what God has said in His Word. Well, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And we excuse that and we say, well, it's not for today. Or it was just for, you know, the 12 apostles. Or it's just this. Or it was just that. And the reason we do that is because we see nothing happening in our own lives. We don't see those works taking place. So because we don't see them taking place, we assume they aren't supposed to take place. What we should sit down and think about is, why aren't they taking place? Meaning, if Jesus Christ says we can do the works that He did, then why aren't they taking place? See, what happens is this. Even though we don't voice it this way, we see ourselves as being exactly where we need to be in God. And therefore, if these things were going to happen, they'd be happening. But since they aren't happening, and, you know, I am all that God desires, then they must not be for today. Because, of course you know, they'd be happening through me. I don't know about you, but they would be happening through me or through my church. But they're not, so they're not for today. If God wants it to happen, it will happen. And Jesus said, now hold on here. Have you not listened to my words? I said, if you believe, the works that I do, you shall do also. If you believe. You know what that means? That means God wants it to happen. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, if you believe and if the Father wills. But He didn't say that. He said, if you believe. That means it is the Father's will, but the fulfillment of His will is totally dependent upon my level of belief. And the problem is you can't see unbelief. All you can see are the results of it. You say, well, what are the results of it? No works being done. All right, well, Brother Martin, you big talker. Tell us about the works. In other words, you want me to brag on me. I'm not going to do that. What I will say is this. I've seen miracles. I've prayed for people. Miracles have happened. Healings have taken place. I've seen things happen. But it's not because of me. You know what it's because of? It's because I let God work on me in the area of my belief system so that I could get further along to where He would be able to do these things through me. Because unbelief stops God from being able to work through me. The proof of that is this. Jesus died that whosoever believeth in Him should be born again, right? And have eternal life, right? He died for that. So therefore, what keeps everybody from being born again? Because the Bible clearly says it's not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. So if that's the will of the Father, what's stopping that from happening in everybody's life? Unbelief. Because the moment I believe with my heart to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm saved. Instantly, it happens. So see, it's all based on what I believe. My perception of myself is going to go a long way toward determining what I will believe. Because if I don't believe it can happen, then I'm not going to do what's necessary to see it happen. If I don't believe that God wants to use me this way, then I'll just sit back and wait for somebody to come along who does believe that God wants to use them, and then I'll flock to their crusades. That's the answer there. What? That guy right there, that preacher. The crusade, him, that guy. Well, yeah, but what about us? What about the rest of us? And see, I went to God and I talked to Him about this. And I said, God, I want to know. And I wasn't being disrespectful. I just wanted to know. I said, I want to know, you know, this power that I see flowing through preachers and, you know, folks being healed and all these things. And I want to know, God, is this just for, you know, those super preachers? You know what I mean? The big time preachers and all that. Is this just for them? Or is it available to everybody? Now, I knew what Scripture said, but I was having a hard time reconciling, you know, why it seemed like just certain preachers were used like this. And I said, I want to know. What I literally did, I named like five or six preachers by name. And I said, you know, preachers like this one, this one, this one, this one. They said, is it just for preachers like that? Or is this available to everybody? I said, Father, I just want to know. And even if it's only available for those preachers right there, that's okay. I just want to know. I can handle the answer if it's not for me. I just want to know. Over the next 2.5 weeks, and I wasn't even looking for this. It was God. God was answering my prayer. Over the next two and a half weeks, either on a television program, on a cassette tape, that tells you how long ago this was, on a cassette tape, in a book, or in a magazine, every single one of those preachers said that the key to walking in that kind of power is praying in tongues. Every single one of them. And I didn't ask God, tell me what their answer is or what their secret is. All I said was, you know, preachers like these right here. And then I came across this fellow named Dave Roberson I'd never heard of before. And I start listening to this tape series by him, Walk of the Spirit, which, by the way, is where the book came from, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. And I started listening to that tape series, and I'd never heard of this guy before. I'd never heard any sermons from him at all, ever. And this is the first thing I'm listening to, this four-tape series. And as I'm listening to this, he said the same thing. In 2.5 weeks, I've got like 6-7 different preachers telling me the same thing. Is that not an answer to prayer? And so, not only did Dave Roberson say the same thing, but he broke Scripture down to explain why praying in tongues helps me get to that place where there's that flow of God's anointing and power. And I was like, well, praise God. That means it's available to anyone who believes. And see, if I believe that praying in tongues will make that difference for me, then I'll pray in tongues. And I'll know the difference is coming. I'll know the change is coming. It says so in Scripture. You pray in tongues, you edify yourself. Paul said so in 1 Corinthians 14. You pray in tongues, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. Jude said so right there in Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, God says, pray in tongues and edify yourself. Pray in tongues and build yourself up on your most holy faith. The church I grew up in would have cast me out for being a heretic. That stuff died out with the apostles, it's of the devil, so on and so forth. Well, the funny thing is, God never said that in His Word. So somebody came up with that teaching outside of God's Word. Because it's not in there. Well, I started praying in tongues and the change came. Or no, the change started coming. I'm not there yet. I'm still praying, I'm still changing. And my belief about who I am makes a massive difference, because if I don't believe this, if I don't see myself the way God sees me, then I will never see myself doing what God says I can do. See what I mean? If I don't, you know, it's like, I just use my wife and she can, you know, yell at me later. Every day she asks me about, you know, well, my hair, does my hair look okay? I said, your hair looks fine. It's like, oh, it just this right here, just oh, this right here, and this over here, just ooh, ooh, ooh. You know how none of you ladies do the same thing? You ever, guys, you know what I'm talking about? Your wives, okay. And what it is, she's seeing something that I don't see. But what I want her to see is what I see. And that is, there's nothing wrong with your hair. It looks great. Oh, look at me. I just don't. You look great. And she's harder on herself than what she should be. Oh, I understand that. It's, I get, you know, a girl thing. And I got to hurry up because I'm getting myself in more and more trouble here. She said, do I look okay? You look great. She looks great to me. And I want her to capture my vision of her. Because I'm pleased with her. I'm satisfied with her. I'm happy with her. You know, sure, there are beautiful women all over the world, but she's the best. I know you guys think, oh, no, no, she's the best, the one right next to you. And that's what you should think. It's what you should think. Well, see, God wants us to capture His vision of us. He wants us to see ourselves the way He sees us. And if I take a look at the preacher who's on every TV station in the world, and I look at the pastor who's got the church running, you know, 30,000 people, and I start seeing them as being something better than me, then you know what? I've missed God. And I can remember one time, years ago, before I went full-time in ministry, I worked at a bank, and I worked in the credit card division, and we lived very close to the bus line, and so sometimes I'd walk and I'd get to the bus, I'd just ride the bus. And one day I was walking to the bus stop, and I'm talking to God, and I knew I was called to pastor. I was pastoring at the time. And I'm talking to God about this, and I said, I could take you to where this happened, to where I was walking when this happened. And I said, God, I just don't think I can measure up. And He asked me, well, whose standard are you trying to measure up to, yours or mine? And He said, if you're trying to measure up to your standard, you'll never make it. But if you're trying to measure up to my standard, you will make it, because I will never give you anything to do that you cannot do. And you know what? A burden was lifted at that moment, because then I realized I didn't have to be like mega preacher or super church pastor. You see what I'm saying? All I had to do was be who God called me to be. Now, a key in doing that is capturing His vision of me. Who am I? Well, I'm born again. Yeah, okay, great, but who am I? I mean, God, what do you see about me? Well, look here in Romans 8. He says in verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now stop right there. Here in this verse 15, and you really need to pay attention to this. That word spirit in verse 15, it really shouldn't be capitalized because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking here in verse 15 about what happened to us when we got born again. Remember this week we've talked about when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive, you know, the born again spirit. Jesus himself said so. You must be born again. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. So the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, my old, you know, the sin man, old things passed away, you know, you become a new creature and all that, and, you know, don't live according to the old man. You know, live according to the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ. I'm born again. So he's talking here in verse 15, and he says, look, and let me kind of paraphrase in this. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did not receive the same old, lost, sin-natured spirit you had to begin with that was in bondage to fear, the fear of judgment, the fear of breaking the law of Moses that would bring about judgment. He said, you're not held captive in bondage to that anymore. But instead, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received a new spirit. You received a spirit that has come from God. You became His spiritual offspring. You were adopted by virtue of a change of nature into His family. You have become His child. And He said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, in this particular passage, that phrase, Abba, Father, was a phrase that, well, this was written to the Romans, but both the Jews and the Greeks would have recognized this. That particular phrase, the essence of the custom was you did not use that phrase in reference to anyone other than the man who, you know, birthed you into this world. You understand what I'm saying? So when Paul wrote this, and he said, look, it is out of that born-again spirit that you have on the inside, you are now able to cry out, Abba, Father, unto God. Well, this would have been a severe shock value to the people back then, because what Paul was saying is you have literally become the spiritual offspring of God Himself. And if you're the spiritual offspring of God Himself, then you have the life and the nature of God. You're not deity. You never will be deity. You're not going to be another God. But you have His life. And then he goes on here in the very next verse, verse 16, to clarify this. And he says, look, now let me kind of paraphrase again. He says, look, God already knows you're going to have a massive struggle with this concept. Because the world's going to tell you you're still the same old bum you used to be. Religion is going to tell you you still have that same old lost sin nature that you used to have. It's just that you've been washed in the blood. But you're still what you used to be. He said, the Father already knew you're going to have a struggle with this. So what He has done, He has sent the Holy Spirit, and part of the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to, verse 16, bear witness with your spirit that you indeed are the offspring of God. So in my mind, I'm struggling to figure this out. In my mind, I look at myself in the mirror every day and I say, there ain't nothing of God in that I'm looking at right now. I struggle with, you know, it's like, oh, how can I be like this if I'm a child of God? I must not be. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And on it goes. And the Holy Spirit is saying, whoa, hold on there. Hold on. Have you forgotten that Jesus went to the cross to redeem you? Why would He purchase you with His own blood and leave you the way you were? Why? He says, no, I have come. I am the Comforter, and I have come to comfort you with the knowledge that you are the offspring of God, and that the life you now live in the flesh is the life that has come straight to you from God. Remember what happened in Genesis? Genesis 1 and 2, God created man, formed man out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the spirit of life. Remember that? It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, do you realize that God has performed a Genesis 2 in you and breathed His life into you? Do you understand that? God, quite frankly, no, I don't. Because I've been in church for 47 years and the pastor has never said anything about that. All he's told me is that I've still got a stinking old sin nature, even though I'm born again. And so now, Holy Spirit, what you're telling me is that I'm the offspring of God. He says, yeah, you're the offspring of God. You're His child. This is the vision that God wants me to capture. That I'm not separated from Him. That I'm His child. You see this? If I'm His child, then I must hold a position within the family. Correct? Now let me show you something. With this in mind, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Because this, what we've covered just so far, is a major struggle for a lot of people because religion just keeps telling us everything else but this. And yet, all I've done is shown you in the Word of God what God has done for us and what He has said about us.
Well, Brother Martin, I don't believe it. Well, what are you going to do about that? Well, I just don't believe it. Okay, you don't believe it. What is your foundation for not believing it? Well, just because I don't believe it.
I ask you, what is your foundation? Something has happened to cause you to develop the idea that what I've shown you in the Word of God is wrong. Now, what is that foundation? And don't just tell me because that's not what you believe. There's a reason that you don't believe it. Now, why not? What is the source information that you have used to formulate the belief that what God has said is not true? Where does it come from? And have you decided ever in your life to check these things out in Scripture? In fact, can you find anything in Scripture where it says that God has left you the way you used to be? He tells us to live according to the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. He couldn't tell us that if there weren't a new man that we could live by. So it's there. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, look at this. Verse 1, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. See the transition? Under the law, He spoke through the prophets. Now He speaks directly to us. You say, well, He speaks by the Son. How does He do that? The Son said, I'll go to the Father and pray, and we will send to you the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak only that which He hears. What is it that He hears? Right here, verse 2, what the Son is instructing Him to tell us. And He says, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir. Now look here. Heir of all things. Heir of all things. That's interesting. Keep your finger there and look back in Romans. Romans chapter 8. So, God has appointed Jesus to be heir of all things. Wow! Hallelujah! That's good news. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then, holy cow, look at that, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. It says over here in Hebrews that God has appointed His Son heir of all things. Well, if He's an heir of all things, then guess what? I am a joint heir of all things. If I'm a joint heir with Christ, I've inherited all things. Well, that's just too much for me to handle. I just can't comprehend that. And therein lies part of the problem because we're not capturing the vision that God has of us. Living by faith means you capture God's vision of you. What is God's vision of you? Now listen to this. He sees you as an heir of equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you as a junior Messiah. He sees you as an heir of equal inheritance with Jesus. I've never heard this before, Brother Martin. Well, it's been in here the whole time. I'm sorry nobody's taken the time to teach it to you, but it's been in here the whole time. And He says right here, by whom He made all things, the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, Jesus being in the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, and the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're supposed to be conforming to that image. and upholding all things by the word of His power. Not the power of His word, but the word of His power. What does that tell you? That tells you that there is power released when you're speaking the word of God. When He had by Himself purged our sins, when Jesus by Himself purged our sins, look what happened. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now look in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 1, and it's speaking of Jesus. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Okay, so what do I see in this? I see that Jesus completed His work on earth, paid the penalty for my sins. And then, after He had done that, God appointed Him heir of all things. Then, He took His Son Jesus and sat Him down right here next to Himself, right there at the throne. Sat Him right down there. Are you seeing this? The right hand of the Father. So here's Jesus. Now, do we have a problem whatsoever envisioning that? I mean, really. You know, there's Jesus, the Son of God. You know, there's God on the throne, and He says that Jesus is, you know, right there next to Him at His right hand. Do I have a problem, you know, comprehending that? No, not at all. Not at all. However, it says that I am a joint heir with Jesus. Now, if God says that I am a joint heir with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is trying very hard to bear witness with my born-again spirit that, yes, you're a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus, and I see here that Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the throne, at the right hand of the Father. In essence, it's like, you know, Jesus got His own throne over here. If I'm a joint heir, then that has to mean I've got a place up there too. Because if Jesus inherited that position as the firstborn of many brethren, as Scripture records, then that has to mean that I hold some kind of similar position here. Well, let's look and see, because if that's true, there ought to be something in Scripture about it. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul is writing this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Well, praise God! Hallelujah! This is like an expanded version of Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about at the right hand, and Hebrews chapter 1, heir of all things. It's like, boy, praise God, Jesus! Man, way to go! Hallelujah! This is what Jesus is. All this power and all this authority and, you know, all the bad things of the devil are under the feet of Jesus, and bad things, period, under the feet of Jesus, and He's my head because I'm a part of the church, and boy, praise God, that's wonderful. Yeah, but let's not forget that this is describing, in essence, the inheritance that Jesus has received from the Father. But remember, it also says we're joint heirs. And look here. It says in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to who? Not to Christ. To us. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ. So in other words, what it's saying here is that the power that He wrought in Christ to raise Him from the dead, to give Him the inheritance of all things, and to seat Him at His own right hand, He says, do you not understand that God has also taken that same power and extended it to us? What does that mean? That means that God sees us not as being another Jesus, and not as being deity, but He sees us as being alive with His life and having access to the same power. No exception whatsoever. But now let's take this a little further. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what's He saying? He's saying, hey, do you not understand that I made my Son the heir of all things, but I made you joint heir of all things, and then I took my Son and I seated Him right here next to me, but I raised you up with Him and seated you right here with Him next to me. That means you are seated in the seat of the authority of the ages. And if everything is under His feet, then everything is under your feet as well. Do you not see this? And we say, no, God, I don't see it. He says, why not? Because my preacher said it's not so. And God says, well, then you need a new preacher, don't you? If I capture the vision that God has of me, then here, I see myself seated right next to Jesus. This is where I'm seated. Didn't the Bible say that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God? I sit in the seat of a king. I carry the authority of a king. I carry the authority of the King of Kings. I carry the authority of the priest. The authority of the high priest, which is Jesus Christ. God sees me right here. The difference is this. Jesus is literally up there. I'm literally down here. Why is that? Because I am on a mission for God. He has sent me here, if you will. I'm not of this world, but I'm in it. And He has sent me forth to do what? To do the work of a king and the work of a priest. That's how He sees me. He does not see me having no access to power. He sees me having access to the power that causes the blind eyes to see, the deaf ears to see, to hear, the lame legs to leap and walk, the maimed to be made whole, the dead to be raised. That's what He sees. That's what He sees. Oh, Brother Martin, I don't agree with that. All right, well, fine, listen. You know, you're born again, you're going to heaven. But please, when I'm ministering to people out of my position as a king and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, please don't stand in the way. And please don't stand next to me while I'm praying for people for their healing, saying stupid things like, it's not for today, it won't work, why are you doing that, why are you giving them false hope? You're the one that's giving them false hope. It's a negative hope that God won't do it. Well, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. Bull honky. God's already said He wants it to happen. Otherwise, He wouldn't have made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And this is the... Did I say something that you don't say up here in Canada? Oops. So how do you spell bull honky, Pastor? I know how to spell the other one, but I don't know about that. Okay, moving right along. Hallelujah. See, that's how God sees me. That's how He sees me. And it's not His fault if I don't see myself that way, because as we have just read in Scripture, He has given me the revelation of how He sees me. Now, see, it's up to me if I will take this, embrace it, and make it my vision of me. But if I don't make it my vision of me, now listen, it will be impossible for me to live by faith. Because the only way I can successfully live by faith is if I am living every day according to God's vision of who I am in Christ. You say, well, how do I get to that point? Well, remember, earlier it talked about how the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Think of it like this. Every time you sit down and you start praying in the Spirit, you start praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are seated at the right hand. You're seated with Jesus. All things are under your feet because He is your head and you are the church. You carry His authority. You have access to His power. He's bearing witness with me. He's trying to help me to see myself the way that God sees me. See, when Jesus came to earth and He was ministering, He maintained God's vision of who He was. He told people, I'm from above. You're from beneath. He knew who He was. He understood it. I mean, my goodness, at age 12, He is in the temple speaking with the doctors, the experts of the law, answering questions, asking questions, and these guys are stunned at His knowledge. And they're wondering, who is this kid that we're going to be crucifying in about 20 years? Who is this kid? Where did he get all this information? He already had that revelation of Himself. Little side journey here. Parents, please, do not ever underestimate your child's potential to comprehend the things of God. One of the worst things that has ever happened in the body of Christ is we have taken children's Sunday school and dumbed it down to a bunch of Noah and the Ark stories, and we don't tell them who they really are in Christ. What? We wait till they're 18? And then we tell them who they are in Christ? How many of them have we lost to the world by then? See what I mean? If I capture God's vision of who I am, no matter how hard it is for me to accept it, God says, I'm the creator of the universe. When you accepted my son Jesus, think of it like this. In the realm of time, look in Ephesians, where it says right here, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Remember I shared this week how that God's outside of time and He sees the beginning from the end? From His perspective, you know, we read in the New Testament about Jesus was crucified, the third day He was raised, stone was rolled away, and Jesus comes out. Do you understand, really, from His perspective, it wasn't just Jesus that walked out of the tomb that day. It was every single one of us that walked out of the tomb that day. Every one of us. Hey, so how do you figure that? Well, look right here. We were quickened together with Christ. That means the same power that God released in Jesus to raise Him from the dead, He released it in us to raise us from the dead. There's no difference in this. And then when it talks about how that He raised us up together, it's not just you and I that He raised up together, but it's you, me, and Christ that He raised up together. You say, well, Brother Martin, I wasn't alive 2,000 years. No, you weren't alive 2,000 years ago. What I'm trying to get across to you is that there is no difference between the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. God sees it the same. We're the ones that struggle with that. And the churches don't tell us this. We tell us to sit around and wait for God to do something and hope He gets in the mood to do something good for us. When God's saying the whole time, you're here with me. I raised you up together with my Son. I gave you the same resurrection life, the same resurrection power. You've got the same authority that He does. You're seated here with us. See yourself up here. It's like, well, God, I would, but every time I go to church, they tell me that I'm no good. They present an image that I'm just, barely making it through life. And God says, well, crying out loud, you need to get into my word and find out what I've said about you. You've spent enough wasted years listening to what people are saying about you, and they have no clue. Listen, anytime a pastor stands up and tells you you're just a sinner saved by grace, what he's saying is he does not fully understand what resurrection life is all about. I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Yes, but if you knew what I did last week, now hold on. Our ability to choose has not been canceled out by salvation. Remember, if God was going to violate anybody's will, He would have violated Adam's. Adam would have been reaching for that fruit and God would have whammo, knocked him across the garden. What are you doing, boy?
Well, God, I just wanted to...
Shut up! But He didn't do that. God knew that by honoring what He gave Adam, freedom to choose, that Adam was going to end up, his actions were going to end up with a lot of people in hell for all eternity. That's how valuable choice is to God. This is why Paul writes about stop living by the influences of your emotions. I'm paraphrasing. In other words, stop living according to the ways of the old man and start living according to who you've become as a new man. Our minds have been influenced by our wrong choices all these years. And that's why he says, be not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, I call that an acceptable thing to do. You say, well, what do you mean present my body as a living sacrifice? He says, basically what I'm telling you is this. See yourself as who you are in Christ, who I've said you are, and then you take authority over those fleshly desires that have been trained in you by the things of the world, and you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, you say, body, you don't get to do that today. Emotions? No, you're not in control. I'm in control. And he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That literally means do not remain conformed to the world's way of thinking. Be ye transformed into a new way of thinking. I can't be transformed into a new way of thinking if I don't have access to a new way of thinking. And he settled that for me in Corinthians where he said that we have the mind of Christ. You know what that literally means? I have the potential to think like Jesus. How does Jesus think? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! The mind of Christ? Okay, what do you want? I want to see! He says, okay, receive your sight. Come on, guys, let's go. You say, what are you trying to get at? That guy says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what do you want? The guy could have said, I want a Big Mac and fries. Jesus said, dude, I can't do that just yet, okay? I mean, McDonald's hasn't come along. But, well, I want spare ribs. Boy, we can't do that yet because I haven't yet fulfilled the law. You can't eat pork just yet. How about some fried chicken? I can do that. I mean, after all, didn't he feed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish? Biggest fish fry ever in history. Hallelujah. That guy says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, what do you want? That guy could have said anything. In other words, Jesus was saying, okay, hold on here. And he opens up his bag and he says, all right, what do you want? I got it all right here. And he says, well, I want my sight. He says, hold on. Sight, sight, sight. Hearing, you got that. Legs, you got two legs. Let's see here. No, you don't need that. Hold on, sight. Here it is. Have it. He says, whoa, I can see. Yep, you can see. You say, that is just too fantastic. Wait a minute. If I'm seated with Him, that as God has said, and I have the mind of Christ, that means I have the potential to think that way if I do not remain to this world's way of thinking. If I do not remain conformed to my old church's way of thinking, to religion's way of thinking. If I spend time with Him, and the best way, really, the Holy Spirit, because one of His responsibilities is to help me develop that image. I don't have it on my own. I don't. And listen, lest you think that I was born believing this way, trust me, it's taken a lot of praying in the Spirit for me to get to where I am now. It's taken a lot of time with the Holy Spirit saying, sit down and don't open your mouth unless it's to pray in tongues and let me clarify some things for you. You know what you used to think about this verse? Yes. He said, well, you're wrong and you've been wrong. Let me tell you what this really means. Oh my goodness. There have been things that I wanted to teach and God wouldn't release me to teach it because I wasn't ready to teach it yet. He said, you don't know enough about it yet to teach. Well, I thought I did. You know, and after all, I'm the pastor, by golly. And there are still some things. I'm waiting for the release. The point I'm making is this. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to capture God's vision of you. What does He see of you? He sees you as His child. With His life and His nature. He sees you as being raised from the dead and seated right up there next to Him with Jesus. That is how God sees you. God sees us as having all things under our feet, just like Jesus. That means I've got authority over Satan, over devils, over sickness, over all these things that are not of God. He sees me as having that. The challenge is me capturing that vision. Living by faith means living by God's vision of me. And it takes time to unload all the religious junk so that this truth can be embedded in my way of living and thinking. And the Holy Spirit is there to help me. Living by faith to fulfill everything that God has called me to fulfill. Praise God. We can do it. Amen. As I sit on my throne and I look down upon what you have done this week, I am well pleased. For you have taken a step of faith to do that which I have ordained. And there are those who would look at this and say, but not much happened. But I say, I am looking in the realm of the Spirit, and I tell you that much has happened. Much has happened. This week, you have only scratched the surface of what I want to do. And I say unto you, again, do not look at this week as being a beginning and an end, but look at this week as a beginning. A beginning of that which I desire to continue. But it is up to you. For if you search my word, you will see that I operate through those who serve me. And I say unto you, I will work through you to continue what has begun this week, but you must continue what you have done. If you will do this, I will move. And what has begun this week, I will build upon it. And I will add layer upon layer upon layer. And you will not see things happen in a fast way. Things in the natural will not be accelerated. But in the realm of the Spirit, you will be tearing down strongholds that have hindered my move for many, many years. And as these strongholds are torn down, my glory will be released in ever-increasing measure. I say unto you, there is a great challenge that is set before you this week. Will you accept it? And you say, but Lord, I do not understand what it is. And I say to you, have you not listened to the sermons this week? Have you not received what I have given you from my word? For I say unto you, these messages have been given to you to encourage you in your walk with me, to let you know that with me nothing is impossible. And though you may look at yourselves and say, but we are few in number, we are inexperienced, what could we possibly do? I say unto you, with me nothing shall be impossible. If you look at yourself with natural eyes, if you see your numbers with natural eyes, you will miss the greatness of who you really are in me. And I say unto you, will you accept this challenge? For as I have said in my word, my eyes are roaming throughout this world looking for those that I can demonstrate myself strong and powerful and mighty on behalf of. And it is my desire to do that for you, to you, in you, and through you. If you will accept what I have set before you this week, you will step into a room of my presence, a greater dimension of my glory. You will see me move in ways that you have never seen. For I am presenting to you this week the beginning of a mighty, mighty move of my Spirit. And in this move, it is my desire to release waves of my glory to wash over this region. So again, I ask you, are you willing to accept this challenge? And keep in mind that since it is a challenge I have set before you, then I am prepared to fully equip you to complete the tasks I set before you. You will not have to do it by your own strength, but I will anoint you to complete these things. So once more, I ask you, are you willing to accept this challenge and step into this new thing that I have begun this week? If you will, I promise you, as your Father and as your God, you will never have regrets, and my blessings will flow, says the Lord.